I want to call my message today, He Will Give You Rest. You know, we're stepping into the busiest week of the year for the church, our June conference. And I'm believing today for the Lord to help prepare us by showing how Jesus teaches us how to come into true rest. It's not a thing to get all stirred up about in a nervous way. You know, we've got this to do, and we've got that to do, and we have to prepare. We do have those things to do. But we've got to do it in rest so that it can be a blessing to us and those that come into our midst. And the Lord spoke to me recently through a marquee on a church that simply said, held in the arms of Jesus. I said to Joan, I didn't know people said things like that on marquees. That's pretty intimate. That's pretty real. That's pretty believing that Jesus actually loves us. And not only that, He hangs on to us. He feels affectionate toward us. He pets on us and pats on us. Watches out for us, and He doesn't drop us either. I'm wondering how many of us really feel that level of peace and safety in our lives. Do we even anticipate that we can have this kind of rest and confidence? Or does the Scripture even promise us a relationship this close to Jesus? Or a security this immediate and strong? Now, I promise you, a lot of people's faith goes as far as some sort of almighty overall that sort of takes care of things. But He's not a real person. And like Jane said exactly this morning, along the line, what I'm going to be speaking about. He's fully God. He's fully man. Wherever you are right now, He's been there and done that. The Scripture says He's been tempted with every temptation that we have. That He has felt all of our feelings. He knows what it feels like. I began to think about it, you know. Jesus took the little children in His arms and held them. We see that He gives Himself to be affectionate and gentle. Jesus told the story of the good shepherd going after the sheep as one of my favorite pictures of Jesus in the whole world. Though you can't see His wonderful eyes, which I did see in a dream once. But He's going after the sheep and carries him back home. We see that He's a rescuer. And this is extreme love and security. This is the character of His love. You know, in Isaiah He promises to be to us as a nurturing mother dandles her children on her knee. This is sometimes what we need when we face extreme fear or insecurity or pain or loneliness. He intends for us to know that He will wrap His love around us, rescue us, comfort us, and deliver us. This service, this morning worship service, it just was exactly what I was feeling in my own heart. Just what all we sang and the things we did and said today. You know, His eye is on the sparrow, which is beyond imagining. He knows the hairs of our head, can you imagine? Only my hairdresser knows for sure. Psalm 139 says He was there when we were being formed in the womb. He dates all the way back to your forming. But what about the everyday life that I live, and how am I going to get that reality that Jesus died for into my restless, fearful, anxious, tension-filled existence? And don't say you don't have any of that. We shoot liars on sight here. Has He really made a place for me to live free from stress? And knowing that His loving arms are waiting for me at any time when I need His comfort. Jesus promised to give us rest, but we are a generation that lives in stress as a way of life. It's characteristic of our generation. Now, anytime I say we, if the shoe fits, you wear it, and if it doesn't, just say, preacher's preaching good to them. But I'm just saying, our culture and we and us, we experience all these things. If you personally don't experience anything or all the things I'm talking about, just thank God you know what Jesus has promised about it. He's promised to give us rest, but we do live in such stress. Too many things to do, taking on too much responsibility that is not even ours. I had a long conversation with somebody yesterday. I said, let me give you a scripture. There's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a means of escape that you may be able to bear it. And what you and I are talking about is your escape. Get out of it. Amen. See, there's times that we've just got to break that stress. There's times you've got to say goodbye to that thing that's trying to destroy your life. Jesus doesn't want you in a situation that you're not helping just to be stressed, just to somehow tear you down or whatever. We need to find His way to live and let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. You know, we can end up living a driven life in a way that's counterproductive to what we say our goal is. What is, if I ask you your goal today, most of you would say to serve Jesus, to love Him, to take people to heaven with me, to fulfill my destiny, all He wants over my life. But sometimes the spin and the churn of life makes it look like that's not what it is. And I think we can get out of that. I really do believe that we don't have to let life live us, but we can live life. We need to find His way to live and let His Holy Spirit lead our lives. We become overwhelmed, and we can often be heard saying, "I'm so tired." I've even heard children say this. I took a couple of kids out to eat and to a movie one time, and they fell asleep in the movie. And it was boringly silly. They should have stayed awake. Even children today are tired. That shouldn't be. Children got enough energy for 52 people in each body. It's just a matter of directing it in the right place. You know, some of you may have a better handle on your lives than others. That is a fact. But all of us can learn His way so that we don't miss the mark of His high calling on our lives. You know, first of all, and I want you to say this after me, I can't do everything. Now say it again with the emphasis on everything.
I can't do everything.
That's right. Well, quit trying. You can't do everything everybody else does. You can't do everything everybody wants you to do. You can't do everything you thought you were going to do. You can't do everything. And that is a wonderful platform to start building peace for your life. I got caught up in Matthew 6 and listened to it over and over again. Let Alexander Scorby read it to me this morning while I was getting dressed. But remember in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I believe we believe that here. How should I say? It's a standard belief of this congregation. So I know I don't insult you by saying that or telling you that, and we know that it's true. But Jesus tells us how to make that a reality. A common frustration with people is that they are working so much and at such times that they're not able to seek the things of the kingdom. Whatever it is, I can't do it, won't be able to, I'm working, I have to work. But sometimes we need to pull back and say, am I going to stay on this treadmill, or am I going to find a way to adjust this and get my life in an order so I can reach that goal that He has set for me? I'm really not going to meddle very much, so you can relax. I'm really talking about principles today and how you can apply them. Some people are perpetually plagued with having too much on their plate and living their lives on the edge. Now, I want you, because you know what I'm talking about, I want you to finish the word in each one of these. This kind of be fun for you. But how many times we hear people say, and maybe sometimes you have said this, and this will be what I'm talking about today. Are you ready? I'm ready to throw in the... I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... My life is falling. I feel like resigning from the human... Nobody is clueless about what I'm talking about today. You are educated people. We know what we're talking about. Stop the world. I want to get off and get on God's pathway to peace.
Amen.
And His destiny. Things happen in life, and you can't keep things from happening. And just when you think you're getting ahead, something unexpected brings even more problems. And that's why we need Jesus. That doesn't mean that life is hopeless. It means that this is why we need Jesus. This is what life is. Now, I want to tell you something. I hope you remember this. Rest is not being inactive. Rest is an attitude and a mentality of being at peace and taking authority over the things that try to drive your life. That's it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm not going to let that run over me. I'm going to walk God's way. I tell you what, you'll enter into a peace where you can just keep giving God the glory that He revealed that to you. Now, I want to tell you today where to find rest. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Does that sound good or what? How many does that just feel like a goose down filled cushion to sit on? Wonderful. I want to point out to us the context for the invitation that Jesus is giving. In the preceding verses in Matthew 11, Jesus has been chiding this generation that He's talking to, that generation. It's just like ours. And He's telling them they're never satisfied and always looking for something else to please or excite themselves. He says in verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented.'" He's saying no matter what, you're not pleased, you're not satisfied. Nothing satisfies you because you haven't yet found what satisfaction is in life. People, sometimes they're not satisfied with the church they're going. So, you know, sometimes you have to watch, you get caught in the stampede of people just exchanging churches, surfing churches, checking out, just go a time or two, see if this might suit me, if that might suit me. One week we had a person leave our church many years ago, and he told us he was leaving because this church was too evangelistic. He wanted to be involved in a church that would be more pensive, more meditative, and more personally just seeking God. As if you couldn't take a minute out and go win a soul occasionally, you know. And the other fella came and told us, "The church is not evangelistic enough. And I'm going to a church that's going to do so and so and so so." Really, the problem is when you go somewhere else, you'll still be there.
Yeah.
You'll take whatever dissatisfaction is in you to whatever place you go to. A lot of activity is tied up in trying to achieve something, but we're not sure what we're even after sometimes. This is a celebrity generation. You do believe this. You know this. Our society tells us that if people know about you, you know, if you get so many likes, I'm glad they don't have a box to mark for hates, aren't you? Likes and hates. Our society tells us that if we can just be known and make ourselves known, that's what's important in life, and you know it really isn't. Many of the greatest people on earth have been very little known and very little appreciated, and they shine as light in heaven. Let me give you a couple of quotes from celebrities. Nicolas Cage said, "I wonder if there's a hole in the soul of my generation. We've inherited the American dream, but where do we take it? What do we do with it?" In other words, we got there and we found out that there wasn't the there we were looking for. Harrison Ford, who's accrued billions, said, "You only want what you ain't got." And what ain't he got? Peace, was his answer. You only want what you ain't got. I'll go on record right now. I don't want a yacht. I just don't want it. I ain't got it, but I don't want it. We got to get off of this stuff of just wanting something because you ain't got it. There's a lot of things, if I had it, I'd have to deal with it. Like, you know, two big dogs or something like that. You can like a lot of things, but you don't have to have them. You don't have to go. You can let some things go. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon shows his attitude about having become great. In one of his lines, he said, "So, I was great." And if any of you, somebody sitting here may be great, and I just don't know this yet, but if some of you one of these days become great, I promise you, when you get there, there'll be a feeling inside of you that says, "So, I was great." And you'll find that's not what you wanted either. I talked to a woman. She was so frustrated. Beautiful woman, charismatic person. Had a pretty good size ministry. And she said, "So, I finally got on TBN." Is that the one everybody still watches? I don't know. Some of them aren't on him. "I finally got on TBN." And she said, "I was just sitting there saying, so this is what TBN is." It's anything you finally get a hold of, you're going to sit there and, "So this, I have never found satisfaction in anything but Jesus." I'm going to tell you that. Some things titillate your sensibilities for a while, fascinate you, capture your imagination, but I'll tell you and I promise you, you will not find any satisfaction. The only satisfaction is seeking the kingdom first. Rest is not found any place other than in the person, Jesus Christ, and being committed to Him and His kingdom. And why is that? Why do you think that is? Somebody shout out, I'll give one person a chance. Shout out. Why is it that you cannot find satisfaction any place except in Jesus and being committed to Him? Oh, thank you, Mary Alice. Exactly what's in my notes. It's how He created us and what He created us for. So He's in charge of the creation. And if you don't know your purpose, you know, anything made has to have a purpose. If it's not fulfilling its purpose, it can't satisfy its reason for creation. That's why you're never satisfied unless you get into, and that's what brings you into rest. Here's how He gives rest. To whom is the invitation issued? To all who labor and are heavy laden. You need to first acknowledge that He's the Lord of the labor. He's the Lord of your labor. He's the Lord of your labor. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Remember what He said to Martha? "Martha, you are troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part." The Greek word there for trouble is terbazo, and I just see a washing machine. I think some people are just like washing machines. They're just terbazo. And He said, "You're just always agitated." Thank you. The agitator in the washing machine. You're just always agitating around. This guy, oh, I've got this to do. And you take great pleasure in how much you've got to do. I'll never get it done. See, it's hard for me not to give answers that people might not like. Because sometimes I just, people that are just all get so worked up or thinking, I'm never going to get it all done. And I said, good. Maybe you don't even need to get it done. You know, I'm just, people don't like answers like that. Because getting something done to them has almost become a god. You've got to be careful you don't let getting things done disturb your peace. We all do this. I want you to know, I'm certainly no stranger to these things that I'm saying. We all have these weaknesses. We all need Jesus. I'm telling you how He meets my need on a regular basis, as Tommy said, looking to the cross every day. Your labor can only be fulfilling as you bring it to Him to set your priorities. If you're working toward your own priorities, you'll feel guilty. You'll feel empty. You'll feel like you never accomplish anything. You can be burdened by living for yourself. That becomes a real burden. Just doing whatever it is you want to do next. Wear yourself out. Having a good time. I used to get so tired having a good time, especially when I was younger. You know, I used to water ski. I just did everything. And sometimes I'd just take one day and I'd do everything. I'd just do all of it. At the end of the day, I'd be so tired I could hardly breathe. I just was dedicated to entertaining myself until I found out there really is more to life than having just fun. There's a word called joy that's really a higher word than fun. But by the way, I do believe in having fun. I believe children's picnics in the field. And I believe in telling funny stories and all of that business. I just believe there's so much more to life. I think having fun is a part of life. You could be struggling under a burden of sin that you know you must be set free from. You can be burdened by living for yourself, or living for possessions, or prominence. They'll know who I am. They'll read that in the paper about me. People will know. They'll read it on Facebook. And people will see. Well, the thing with Facebook is, as I understand it, it's free. So if you publish yourself free, it's not really hard. And you don't really know if anybody's reading that or not. A lot of people are not even reading it. Or maybe if they read it's you that's writing it, they decide not to read it. That's possible. You know what I'm saying? And I think that we get deceived in these things, thinking that somehow getting our name out there means that we're into things. And people are into our things. Well, I'm a person who's worked hard at keeping a low profile. Because the devil likes to get you for a bullseye, and I don't like to get in the way where I don't have to. I am very much in favor of Facebook, however, especially as it is used by the church to bring people into the church, to communicate, to know what prayer needs are, and all that kind of thing. I'm just saying that you can't find your answer and your fulfillment in life for yourself personally in any way other than Jesus. A desire for things might be consuming your every thinking moment so that you're not free to serve Him or please Him, so it's become a burden. Taking His yoke is a decision that changes your whole motivation and perspective concerning life. He has the burden for the souls of men. He said, you take my yoke and my burden on you. His burden is for the souls of men. Take that burden with Him. People, what people need. It is amazing the rewards that you'll receive from seeing people come through into victory and see their needs met. Well, you all know the wonderful thrill of helping people to Jesus and helping them walk in the light. And He wants you to join with Him in that burden and let Him flow His delivering power through you. You've already been yoked with religious teachings in time past. That's why some of you can't get rid of condemnation. You've been taught too much religion. Now listen to me. Jesus said, I did not come to the world to condemn the world. So if you are hearing condemnation, you are not hearing from the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction. That's a clean stroke that just says, you know, you need to quit such and such in the story. But condemnation says you are this and you'll never be that. Throw that off, because Jesus died to set you free from that. But religion has been a heavy yoke with which you've tried to fall into step with pleasing people and trusting in the rules of man. And His invitation is to throw that yoke off. Throw off that yoke of trying to do things in a religious way. So, first of all, you've got to come to Him, and you've got to receive Him as the one and the only one that can save you and give you rest. This means you cease trying to make other things your reward in life. Pleasing and serving Him becomes your reward. Then you can really be satisfied right here on this earth. Then you must be willing to take his yoke, that is, get into the yoke with Jesus. Back to mules. You have to get back into the yoke where you walk together and you pull together. You share the burden together. That's what it is to be yoked together. You get into Jesus' yoke, and he takes you with him where you should go. But if you don't do it willingly, it will gall your neck. And some people have problems being a Christian because they want to be a Christian without being obedient. If you get in that yoke with him, he'll take you. Yeah. And if you don't go, he'll drag you for a while. And then after that, he'll say, get out of the yoke if that's what you want. That's called rebellion. But the yoke, being in the yoke, is a marvelous place. People will go years, perhaps all their lives, listen to me, and never yoke up with Jesus. They come to church. They try to do good. They give their tithe. But they don't really yoke up with him. They actually think they can work in a single yoke. You can't. It's impossible. To get anything done, you've got to get in the yoke. And you have to get in it with the one that's stronger than you are. John Jowett made this statement, God never intended for man to carry this burden. Christ, therefore, deals only in yokes. He never meant for you to carry your burden, so he deals in yokes. He wants to share the labor of any galling task with you. This secret of peace and victory in the Christian life is found in putting off the taxing load of self and accepting the Master's relaxing yoke. But Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest into your souls. Just about finished. And he said, he's meek and lowly. Of course, these two words mean gentle and humble. Gentleness means strength under control. Humility means selflessness. I survive by this scripture in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A newer translation says, give all your worries to him because he cares about you. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm not worried. I'm not worried, yet they take pills for anxiety. And they do other things to make them relax. Every now and then I'll say, Joan, would you fix me a cup of tea? I think it might help me relax. Why? Because tension is building up. And where does tension come from? Well, tension comes from, and there's good tension and bad, but a bad tension begins to build up when you're not really handling the tension, but you are actually taking it into yourself. And that's where headaches come from, and stiff muscles, and all kinds of things, even ulcers and things that we open ourselves to. So in closing today, I just want to talk to you 1 minute about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, because that is an amazing chapter. I want to ask you to, this week, read Matthew 6 about 5 times and let it sink way down deep inside. Now that's the one, of course, that had the scripture that I mentioned. Verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, when we get under pressure about our job, and we just... Now, by the way, everybody's got to have a job. Everybody's got to be trained for a job. You need to be responsible about making a living. When Jesus speaks about that, he's not telling you to just let somebody else take care of you and forget it. Never is he saying that. But he is giving us the way to be productive. And I think some people really need to learn that, and they need to live in it. So you get down about halfway through, or a little further on. And he begins like this. Therefore, take no thought. And he starts talking about, and these are the things. Now, by the way, this will help you because you'll say, that's ridiculous. If I don't take any thought for food, I'm not going to buy groceries. No. See, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. Right. You have to understand this. You have to get it, you know. Actually, it says, it means it takes no anxious thought. Literally, in the Greek, literally it says, don't be anxious. Of course, if you're anxious, you're going to be thinking anxiously. So it would be true also, as some translations have it, take no anxious thought, all right? Go ahead, think about the groceries, go get them, be happy, whistle while you fill up your buggy, come home, cook it, whistle while you cook. No problem, right? He's talking, quit fretting over, I don't know if I should get, oh, prices have gone up so high, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. Somebody was talking to me the other day about the price of food, and it was just an absolute burden to them. It was such a burden. And, you know, I'm always going to do my best to be kind to people, but you understand, because I haven't been able to be involved in things and cooking, well, I have no idea what things cost at the grocery store. So I'm just saying, yeah, wow, really? And I just thought, well, you know, of course God's taking care of me, you understand. But I thought, this is kind of relaxing. I never do worry about that. Every now and then Joan tells me these things are expensive, and I say, well, we can probably afford them, don't you think? You know, you can't go around all the time. First you make a decision, and then you make a decision to be happy with your decision, and the anxiety goes out of it. Don't let yourself be anxious and fret. All right. So I noticed the things he said don't be anxious about. He said don't be anxious about food, because the Lord feeds. He gives food to the ravens and to those that need to eat, and he sees to it that the crop comes up, everything that needs to happen. And aren't you more important than any of these creatures? We don't really believe him. Now, I'm not saying don't be responsible. I'm talking don't worry. Everybody understand the difference? And a lot of times, we do need to understand what level we can live on and live there. Some people have to eat more beans than others, and some people get to. John thinks beans are the most wonderful thing in the world, you know. But you can't eat on somebody else's budget. You have to eat on your own. And so you have to think those things through. But I think the worry about this and the focus on it is what Jesus was talking about. Then he says, and neither be concerned about raiment. That means clothes. Well, I guess we're concerned about clothes. I don't know. Everybody wears all kinds of clothes anymore. It doesn't seem to make, I don't think it makes a lot of difference, except some people get kind of really into it. And they can get really, clothes can get really expensive. And then sometimes people get all, and then Jesus adds there, you can't add a cubit to your stature by worrying about it. In other words, you can't grow yourself up. There's no need to look in the mirror and say, I wish I were taller. My mother said once she was trying to get some things out of her freezer, and she was digging down and she couldn't reach it. And she said, oh, I wish my arms were longer. And she said, as I turned away, I walked away, and she said, I don't think I do, Lord. They wouldn't match my body, would they? Some people worry about having big feet. I don't ever see anybody that I notice that it's just, maybe I don't pay attention to people. I don't know. I don't see people I think have big feet. If they did, I could care less. Why would I care what size your feet are? We're ridiculous about things, aren't we? And your feet fit your body. Or whatever it is, maybe they fit your calling, whatever it is God wants you to be doing. But Jesus said, don't worry about your body. You cannot add a cubit to your stature. You can't make yourself grow up. Some of us do a better job at making ourselves grow out than growing up. But he's talking about up only, I think, there. So he talks about food, and he talks about clothing. And, all right, don't worry about this. What was the next thing? The food and the clothing. And he makes it very clear that the ordinary things of life are not to be concerned about. Then he said, and don't worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. So, because sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. I think he simply means there, you know, today's bad enough. Why dig into tomorrow? You've got enough worries today. Why worry about tomorrow? Well, I'm afraid I won't be able to pay the bills. You know, I've been there and done that and all of these different things. I know what it's like. When we first started this ministry, we had so little money and everybody just gave everything they had always, all the time. We didn't even buy birthday cards for each other. We just gave it in the offering. I'm telling you the truth. And we were so tight on money. You know, and as years have gone on, the Lord has blessed us, and we got where we can breathe a little bit better. When John was in the service, now remember this was something like 62, he made $90 a month, and I made $135 a month. And when I would go to lunch, I just loved these little Jell-O cubes with whipped cream on them. But I could only afford them twice a week. When I look back at it, I think it was better off then. Because life was so simple. So simple. It's just how often you can have Jell-O cubes. I've gotten into things deeper weeds than that nowadays. And I'm just trying to get us to see today. You know my whole point is this. I want us to yoke up with Jesus. I'm really not trying to meddle with your life. Everybody's life is different. We've all got different kinds of things to deal with. But Jesus didn't call us to worry and fret and be uptight and be anxious and have more to do than we can ever get done. Just don't try to do it all. Just arrange your life so that you can get in a more peaceful existence. And really, when we have wonderful meetings like we have getting ready to have, don't miss a single meeting. If you have a job that's determined that you have to work or whatever kind of thing, that's one thing. But I'm talking about try to get everything out of the way. Arrange your schedule. Do those things that just have to be done before the meeting so that you can be in the meeting and have enough energy left to enjoy it. Because I promise you, your life is going to be changed. The worship's going to be wonderful because people come to our conferences a lot of times just because they remembered the worship from before and they just want to come for a season. And so they are people that they'll just get in here and plow with us and worship just like we did today. Let the stops out. Just really, and in that kind of atmosphere, you can really hear from God. So set this aside just like you would your vacation or anything else. Sometimes, you know, you go on your vacation, you really wouldn't go at that time, but you'd already paid for your reservation. Well, Jesus has already paid for all of these wonderful speakers to be here. Nobody even thought that was amusing. This is a vacation bought and paid for at the church. It's a spiritual vacation, and Jesus has already paid for it. And I'm so glad that we get to have this opportunity. But I do want it to be a time that we set aside our cares and our troubles and all of our anxious things. And during these meetings, let God touch us. Let Him heal us. Let Him minister to us. And I ask you one other thing, that we are the host church here. So when people come to the meeting, make sure that you're really friendly to people. Go around, shake their hands. Just tell them you're glad that they're here and find out a little bit about them. We want people to know that we love them. And we do this because we feel that it's a true ministry to the body of Christ. And we bring in people to this area that other people might not bring in. Many times I've had people with tears in their eyes thank me for the caliber of ministry that we bring in. And when we receive the offering, remember, let the Holy Spirit lead you and be generous, because there's also expenses and honorariums that are involved in these things. And we want to honor God in this. Is that an amen on that?
Amen.
And everything. How many of you are excited about the week coming up? I am. Let's stand together. Now, I said to myself, I hope I succeeded. I said to myself, I've been teaching very